So we're back in the book of Proverbs. We have two more chapters that we're being implored to turn to wisdom. And then we're going to get into chapter 10 and beyond there, where it's going to be a lot of the parallelism, what you would typically call a parable. What I've decided to do, unless God changes my mind, is take us through chapter 8 today, chapter 9, God willing, next week, and then the rest of those parables I'm going to break into subject matter. So we're going to be kind of hopping around, pulling like-kind proverbs together to express various subjects that the book of Proverbs covers. I think it's probably the best way to preach through those passages. But today we're in chapter 8, so that's where we'll be. Let me pray for the word. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word, and Lord, we ask your blessing on it. Father, your word is always mighty and powerful and true, but Lord, we become dull of hearing. So Lord, we're asking that you would open our ears, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and Lord, allow our minds to understand your word, that we might become your wise people. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll begin with wisdom's call, which is verses 1 through 11. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So wisdom's call, and it begins with wisdom's invitation. And this is a theme that we'll see as we move into the more terse wisdom snippets that we'll be studying. But wisdom invites us. She cries out to us. And this is in contrast to what we looked at last week in chapter 7 of the call of the seductress. In the call of the seductress, if you remember, she was lurking about the streets to seduce, where Lady Wisdom is in the public streets to enlighten us. The seductress was lurking in a very secretive way, whereas Wisdom is in the public places, in the open places, at the gates of the city where everybody can see and hear. And the seductress, if we would follow her ways, if you remember, they led to death and Sheol, to hell itself. Whereas if we will follow Lady Wisdom, as she calls to us, her ways, she says, lead to life. And those two voices cry out to us, to everybody in this planet. And we have to decide whose voice we're going to follow. And we'll see that again when we get to chapter 9. You'll see the voice of wisdom versus the voice of folly is what chapter 9's all about. She talks about prudence, sensibleness, and one's approach to life. And having an understanding heart, which would be insight and discernment. And we know these are part of the fruit of the Spirit, that God would give us insight and discernment as we navigate life by His grace, by His Word. So wisdom's virtues, verses 6 to 9. And notice that wisdom is speaking to us. A lot of that language here says, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. So wisdom speaks to us. And she's speaking publicly. The idea here is that, are we listening? Are we listening into what wisdom's trying to call us to in all of this? So wisdom here is excellent, right, and true. It's not, she says, wicked, crooked, or perverse. So if we hear something that's wicked or crooked or perverse or against God's word, that's not wisdom calling to us. And as we're applying discernment to situations we find our eyes in our life as we navigate this life that God's given us, we want to search out the wise thing to do as we make our decisions. And that's what Lady Wisdom in Proverbs is trying to teach us. But all of this is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll emphasize that, and we'll look at some scriptures together. We're not going to find God's wisdom outside of Christ. It's all in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, and I only read this entry part of chapter 1 so you can see what the apostle is talking about. He's very glad to God that the Colossians came to Jesus Christ savingly, and now they're a church. So he says, "We give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." And those always go hand in hand. If we've given our heart to Jesus, then we're going to love Jesus' people. There's no such thing as a Christian who's truly saved that does not also love the saints, loves God's people. And so when he gets to verse 9, jumping down in the text, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what he's asking, that the Holy Spirit would just well up within you and increase, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Where we find that at? In the Word of God. And in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is as God opens our mind and illumines us to His Scripture. And you've all experienced that, I'm sure. I've told you many times. One of the greatest delights in my entire life was when God began to open the Scripture to me. Because I used to read it as a kid and I didn't understand any of it. I really didn't. But when God would begin to give spiritual insight and discernment that I could understand what God was saying to us collectively, but even to me personally as I read His Word, that was God giving me wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 12:8 says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit," this is the gift of the Spirit, "to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So there's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. That comes from God. That comes from God who wants us to be wise. So wisdom's virtues evident, she says, to those who, verse 9, those who find knowledge. Now, what does that tell you? That she says that, you know, this wisdom, the virtues, it's evident. It says in verse 9, they are all plain, evident, we understand. They're all plain to him who understands, and they're all right to those who find knowledge. That tells me that there's a diligent search here. We're looking to find something. That's why we're probing Proverbs. We want to find wisdom. We want to find knowledge. And there's some due diligence on our part in discovering what God's Word says. It doesn't just fall from heaven and land in our minds. We have to go searching in the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. And hopefully you're learning through the preaching of the Scriptures. Dan Wilt wrote a little blog called "The Holy Spirit Speaks to Us Through the Gift of Wisdom." And in that little blog he says, "Wisdom usually won't fight for its voice to be heard, though it does cry out on the streets. Wisdom is marked often by study and observation, meaning It is usually hard won over long periods of time. We should always be listening for wisdom, searching for wisdom, as if for a treasure. And that's true of every book of the Bible. It's not just like Proverbs is the one wisdom book in Scripture. God's wisdom's permeated throughout His Word, but we have to be searching and studying that God can teach us. She's crying out to us, but we have to have ears to stop and say, please, I want to hear what you have to say to God and God's wisdom. And that's found in the Scripture. So Jesus Christ is the wellspring of wisdom. We begin the school of God's wisdom when we fear God, and God tells us that there was times of ignorance in the past that God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to what? Repent and come to Jesus Christ by faith. That's what the New Testament teaches. And when we come to Jesus Christ, that is the fear of the Lord, and we repent and turn to Him savingly, He begins to teach us. We go to the Lord. He discipled His own in the Gospels, and He still disciples us today through the Spirit, through His Word. It's Jesus Christ discipling us. And listen to the similarities between Lady Wisdom and the teaching of Jesus. I just jotted a couple things down with some Scripture. One, Jesus taught openly. He called to those who were on the streets to come to Him and learn. He said, if you're heavy laden, if you're weighed down, come to Me. I'll give you rest. Remember He said that? Jesus says in John 18, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. He was crying out truth to people that many didn't want to hear it. They didn't have ears to hear it. John 7:37 says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He cries out to the crowd. This isn't something done in secret. Jesus, even today, through heralds that herald the gospel, is still calling out to people on the streets. But do they have ears to listen? Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, Jesus said. We didn't understand the truth. We didn't know the truth. He tells Pilate, you've said rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. He's calling out to everybody, but only those who are of the truth will hear His voice and come to Him and learn from Him. And then lastly, in my little notes here, Jesus is, the Bible tells us over and over, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus said, but wisdom is justified by all her children. And if you're here in Jesus Christ, you're His children. And Jesus says, wisdom is justified. He was basically saying, I am wisdom. And it'll be made manifest when you see the outcome of what I accomplish when I go to the cross and rise from the dead. Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we don't want to force into the Proverbs and say, well, this lady is Jesus. I mean, well, obviously it's very poetic and we're learning about wisdom, but we also don't want to detach Christ from this because He is the wisdom of God, and our journey into wisdom and being wise people begins with turning to Christ. Wisdom's value. Verses 10 to 11, it says, receive My instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. One of the things that we are taught by God is that we apply value to things. Nate and I got in this big discussion on a phone call about this, but how it's sometimes you see people just ascribe value to something, and to you it might be like, oh, this is worthless. Yeah, it's just worthless. I mean, think about, I mean, I know this sounds silly, but we ascribe value, monetary value, to rocks. They're rocks. Oh, it's a green rock, it's a blue rock, it's a diamond rock. They're rocks. They're just rocks, you know? I mean, it's always been said, you know, we ascribe monetary value to something like gold, and it certainly has its uses in electronics and whatnot, but you know, the Bible says that's what they pave the streets of heaven with. I mean, it's just asphalt to God, but we ascribe value. We decide we're going to value something, we ascribe value to things. That's what wisdom's crying out and saying is, ascribe value to obtaining and retaining wisdom. Not silver, not gold, not junk like that, but wisdom, that we would ascribe value to wisdom. And if we ascribe value to it, we're going to see it as precious, we're going to see it as a treasure, something to be sought. You remember the gold rush out in the West back in the 1800s, and people packed up everything they had to go out there to go play in a creek and try to find little nuggets of gold. What the Bible is saying, you have to have that kind of a desire and drive to go dig up the nuggets of God's wisdom, and that's found in the Word of God. And yet, so often we have our Bibles sitting on the shelf all week and we don't pull them down and dig into them that God might teach us, because that's where He's going to teach us at. Matthew Henry says, "The will of God is made known by the works of creation and by the consciences of men, but more clearly by Moses and the prophets. The chief difficulty is to get men to attend to instruction. Yet attention to the words of Christ will guide the most ignorant into saving knowledge of the truth. Where there is understanding heart, an understanding heart, and a willingness to receive the truth in love, wisdom is valued above silver and gold." We will look at these things as nothing but tangible, you know, trinkets compared to knowing Christ and to being just absorbed in His Word. So we want to apply the proper value to wisdom, and really we want to apply the proper value to everything in life. People get things really out of kilt because they apply value to things like clothing or appliances or just stuff, rather than God, because this life's short, and our hope is really, as we weigh things in the balance of life and the troubles we go through, is that, yeah, but there's glory. We're going to glory after this life because of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul does that himself. He says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." Now, he's putting all the sufferings he's going through into a scale. And he loads it up because all the sufferings, all the trials, all the persecution I'm enduring for the cause of Christ, I'm going to put on this side of the scale. And then he says, "I consider that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory." He puts the glory in this side. "It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul had his heart set on the future glory of the kingdom of light. We have to put our value there as we navigate this life, and we use the things God's entrusted to us, as with this life's so short and we're just stewards of what He's given us. But the value is Christ. Put your affections on Jesus, on the future kingdom, where we'll see Him in all of His glory, and everything else will be outweighed. Paul the Apostle does this again in Philippians. And listen to this, and think of my illustration here of a scale. He says this, and he's talking about his accolades. He's talking about his pedigree here. He's talking about that, you know, both my parents were Jewish. I was a Pharisee. Not only a Pharisee, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he's going through this whole spiel of everything he has done in his life to attain righteousness. And then he has, on the other side of the scale, the righteousness of Christ. And when he looks at that in the scales, he says, "Well, my stuff's nothing. It's nothing. It's outweighed by the righteousness of Christ." But he says this. He says, "But what things were gained to me..." That was all this self-righteousness. He says, "These I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You see how he's valuing things. And he looks at his own righteousness as filthy rags, like the Bible says. But he's attained Christ. He's clung to Christ by faith. He's receiving a righteousness that's not his own. It's the righteousness of Jesus imputed to him. So we want to value things appropriately. And that's what Proverbs 8, 10 through 11 is talking about. Receive my instruction, not silver. Knowledge, not gold. Wisdom, not rubies. She says you have to desire these things as a treasure. So that's wisdom's call. Now, wisdom's counsel, verses 12 to 21. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries, she says. So wisdom's counsel. Find wisdom. Cling to wisdom, and along with wisdom, she says, you gain prudence and knowledge and discretion. Let's look at those words a little bit. So wisdom obviously is God's knowledge and really a way to navigate through life and the trials and the tribulations, applying the wisdom of Scripture to life situations. Prudence in the Hebrew is kind of straight, kind of through a lot of the commentators, because it's used mostly in negative contexts, in a negative way, to say somebody was shrewd. Somebody was shrewd. And you always think of that like, you know, you're shrewd. You know, you knew how to get one over on me. That's the way it's usually used. But in Proverbs, it's used in a positive way. So maybe that'll help us to understand a little bit about what's being said. Tremper Longman, in his commentary, says, it's one's ability to use reason in context under the fear of God. That's important. That's why it's not used in a negative way, because we're constantly under the fear of God, before the face of God, coram Deo. We're living our life before the face of God. One's ability to use reason in context under the fear of God to navigate the problems of life. Prudence carefully assesses the situation before rushing in. It implies a cool-headedness. You ever rush in a situation and regret it later? You ever do that? There's a great story in the book of Joshua where the tribes go to annihilate another tribe because they thought they were building their own temple. And they're like, we're not building a temple. We're building this thing so we remember to go to the temple. And they're like, oh. Oh, we thought you were turning your back on Yahweh. It's just, we rush into things. We don't think them through. Well, prudence and wisdom will help us to be a little bit more reserved and think, let me think on this for a little bit. I'm not going to not make a decision. That's problems too. But let me think on this so I can apply God's wisdom. Let me pray about this for a little bit before I just jump in. Knowledge here is just a very common word in the Hebrew. It just means to know. Right? We need to know God's Word so we can apply it to situations. And then discretion is the noun form from the Hebrew verb to think or to plan or to purpose or to devise. So she says if we have wisdom, she dwells with prudence and knowledge, discretion. We'll have all this. It's a package deal. And then there's a morality to God's wisdom, right? She says fear of the Lord is hating what's evil. Hating what's evil. Now that's repeated in the New Testament. I don't know if you know that, but I'll tell you. It's Romans 12 verse 9 where it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. And it goes on to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I only know that verse because I made my kids all memorize that one. But the Bible tells us that God's wisdom is going to produce in us a hatred of all those things that are evil. And what would we define as evil? Anything that is opposed to God and His sovereign rule. Anything that would rise up against God and His sovereign rule, that would shake its fist at God. We hate that. Why? Because we love God. We love Christ. We want to see Him exalted. Don't you hate it when somebody talks about your Lord in some demeaning way or uses His name in some demeaning way? Doesn't that bother your soul when you hear that? It's because you love the Lord. Because He first loved you. Then wisdom mentions about leadership here. Leaders who rule well, they're going to do so by God's wisdom. John Maxwell writes, a leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. That's simple, terse, good. You know the way, you actually walk in what you're teaching, you go the way, and you're also showing other people the way, God's way. So by godly wisdom, kings will reign successfully. And by godly wisdom, rulers make just decrees. And by godly wisdom, princes and nobles will rule righteously. And by godly wisdom, judges judge matters fairly. That's what wisdom's saying. And when we have problems in government, it's because this isn't happening. It's because people are not turning to God and His Word and God's wisdom. I was reading by Paul Borthwick, Leading the Way. He writes, the world needs leaders who cannot be bought, whose word is their promise, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things as well as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everyone else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it's unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. That's good. That's good. And we're gonna be trained up in leadership through God's Word. And I was thinking about this. Everybody in this room has some level of authority and leadership. Whether it's your work, whether it's the family, whether it's an influence you have over your grandkids, we have some level of authority that God has placed beneath us. We're leaders in that sense. And we want to lead well, and the Bible tells us, then go and learn God's wisdom. Go to God's Word, understand it, attain it, retain it. She says that wisdom is acquired by those who love her. So it's a heart issue. It's a heart, again, it's going back to valuing and putting our heart and our affections not on this woman who's poetically portrayed for us, but God Himself and His disclosed wisdom, which is the Word of God. We should love God's Word. Love God, love God's Word. And she says that wisdom pays a return. In my New King James, verse 19, it uses the word revenue. The NIV puts it like this, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. It's a marketplace term in Hebrew. The ability to produce benefits. She says, if you come to me, if you learn from me, if you retain my wisdom, I'm going to produce benefits in your life. And as we go through the Proverbs, it's going to talk about long life, a prosperous life, a joyful life, family, harmony, children that are living faithfully. All this is laid out for us if we'll come to wisdom and learn. Not absolutes, they're not absolute promises, but it's a path on which God tends to give out His blessings if we walk the path of God's wisdom. So wisdom's craftsmanship, verses 22-31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, or the fields, or the primeval dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when he was beside him, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was in the sons of men. So it's wisdom's antiquity. Wisdom's antiquity. Do you remember in the book of Job, which is a hard book to just read straight through. It's a poetic, there's a lot of wisdom in Job as well. Job, unbeknownst to Job or Job's friend, was being tested because Satan had challenged God, if you remember that story. And so Job's going through all these sufferings, and his friends are giving him bad advice, and you know, Job at times is just wanting to just die, and his wife even tells him, you know, why don't you curse God and die? What great advice that is from your wife. But she was distraught. She was watching her husband suffer, and that's a hard thing to do. You get to the end of that book, and God finally descends, and Job has his day. He said, Job would say over and over again, if I just had my day in court, if I could just argue my case. He wanted to talk to God. He thought he was being wronged in some way, and God shows up at the end of that book and begins to question Job. And do you remember what he asked Job? Were you there? Were you there when I created? Do you know these things? Do you know why this is like this? Do you know why these animals do what they do? And he's going through this whole list, and Job didn't have a clue. And Job basically is thinking, I wasn't there when you created the world. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how this came about. You're God. And remember what Job's final reaction was? I spoke as a foolish man. I'm going to cover my mouth, and I will speak no more. I'll speak no more. I'll just listen to what God has to say to me instead. And then eventually Job makes a sacrifice for his friends and God blesses him. Great book. That was it. That was like the cliff notes of the book of Job. He was not there. He couldn't speak to anything because he was not there. Now wisdom saying, I was there. I was there as God was doing his creative work. I was there. I was actually like a craftsman in the midst of what God was doing. For wisdom's antiquity. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, wisdom says. David Hubbard in his commentary says, what the sages craved more than anything else was insight into the way creation worked. To understand its patterns and processes was to clutch the keys to life. Wisdom gives herself the ultimate commendation when she says, I was there when it happened. Folly can only stand in the corner and cringe with her hand over her mouth in the face of that claim. I think that he really wrote that well. We're going to see folly in chapter 9. She's going to try to call to us as well. We don't want to follow her and dine with her. We want to be with wisdom. But wisdom says, I was there at the beginning. I was what God used as he created all things. Really a poetic way of saying God created all that is by his wisdom and power. Poetically, that's what it's saying. God created all that is by his wisdom and power. The ultimate exaltation should be directed to God, to Jesus Christ, not to some poetic lady wisdom in Proverbs. The purpose of the book is to direct our attention and our affection and our adoration to God, who's our Creator. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Or Colossians 2 says, and of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in Jesus Christ. So wisdom's role in creation, she says, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. as a master craftsman. And think of that language when you look at the creation today, when you take the walk I prescribed to you before we started our sermon. Go out there and enjoy God's creation and see what a masterful craftsman God is and how He applied wisdom to everything He created. Waltke, in his commentary, says, "We are not reading a technical description of the process of creation. Rather, by allusion to Genesis 1, as well as the broader ancient Near Eastern traditions of creation, we're being told of wisdom's presence during these primordial events. Wisdom is not only present, but also involved in creation as a guiding force." Wisdom's that guiding force. And the point being, we also want that guiding force that created all things to be at work in us individually as we navigate the created world that God has created. So in the end of this section, and you can't see it in the English translation, but the vowels change, and Lady Wisdom is now portrayed to us as a child. As a child. That's the language at the very end here. And it says, "And I," now think now as a child, who's watching God do all this. Can you imagine if you were like 8 years old and you're actually watching God create everything? You know, just be phenomenal. And so as a child, Proverbs 8 says, "And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." She says, "I was rejoicing in God's presence, rejoicing in God's works, rejoicing in the creation of mankind." David Hubbard again, he says, "Like a gleeful little kid, wisdom is so excited by the majesty and power of the creation that she jokes and laughs about it daily with the Creator, who takes exquisite delight in her jollity. Her joy reaches its apex in the creation of the human family, quote, the sons of men, on the sixth day. Remember that she had cried out to the sons of men back in verse 4. No wonder she cared about them. She had watched their mother and their father come fresh from the hand of God." I was reading this great little devotion this week on how God's glory is inherent in His own being, right? Hope that's not too deep to say that. But God's altogether glorious because that's who He is. It's inherent in who He is. But the Bible says we glorify Him. Now, we can't make Him more glorified than He is. But the Psalms tell us that as we delight in what He's done, His creation, His redemptive work, we delight in His Son, Jesus Christ. As we delight ourselves, and the psalmist uses this terminology in our English translation, that my soul magnifies the Lord. And I think when we take delight, like the Lady Proverbs, suddenly becomes like a giddy little kid, and we're just tickled to death about who God is and what God's doing. We ask for a praise time, and you guys have your praises, and we're just like a bunch of kids in this room going, "I want to praise the Lord for this. I want to praise the Lord for that." God, His glory is magnified because we're actually focusing on it. Right? And that's what Proverbs is telling us. That's one of the steps of wisdom, as it will take time in our day, hopefully all the day, to pause and just glorify God by magnifying who He is, magnifying His glory by focusing on it. So we looked at wisdom's call, wisdom's counsel, wisdom's craftsmanship, and now wisdom's caution, verses 32 to 36. "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." She says, all those who hate me, all those who hate God, all those who hate Jesus Christ, the wisdom that's from God because it's inherent with God, all those who hate that love death. There's a progression going on here as we're about to exit the first 9 chapters shortly and head into these just really condensed wisdom bites that we're going to be studying. That as we do this, have you seen the progression? Where do we start with all this? Solomon was teaching his son, his young son. And then Solomon was also saying to the children, to his children, that the greater school that he was teaching, and he confessed, now wisdom herself is calling to us to what? To be her children. We aren't little kids under our parents' tutelage any longer. Now it's for us to walk this world under God's blessings, clinging to His goodness, and seeking wisdom. She says, listen to me, my children. Now it's not Solomon calling us, it's God Himself. Listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Holman Bible commentary says, listen to wisdom and you will receive blessing. Wisdom closes her message with this appeal. The way to find blessing is to devote oneself to wisdom. Listen to her. Listen to her words. Keep her instructions. Take every opportunity to spend time in her presence, like a young man who devotes hours daily waiting near his loved one's door, just to make sure he misses no opportunity to be in her presence. That's what she says. Bless the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. That's what she's talking about. Like a young suitor who... I used to do that to Karen. She lived in the apartments across the highway from me when we were kids. And I always had a thing for her. And I used to go over in the apartments down behind the apartments. I knew she'd walk through there sometimes. I'd just hang out for hours, hoping she'd walk by so I could say hi to her. You know, and that's what he's talking about. I love the Bible. It's so practical. That's exactly what the Bible's saying. It's just, yeah, Larry, just like that, when you're pursuing your now bride, pursue wisdom like that. Pursue wisdom at every turn. And then lastly is wisdom's stark warning. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. Where do we find life? In Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's basically saying the same thing. It's a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll end with a stanza that I'll read to you from a hymn that we sing at Advent season. I think every year we sing it. But I don't know if you ever heard what the hymn is saying. So listen to this stanza from Come, O Come, Emmanuel. But listen to this stanza. It says, O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It's exactly what that hymn's talking about. Let me close with that.